I'm going to ask you this morning to head back with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Hopefully you brought your Bibles because this is our textbook here at this church. It is where we go to find what we need for life and living for Christ. And so Galatians chapter 6 is where we're headed. We're actually getting close to the end of Paul's letter. And here toward the end of chapter 6, we see this in just the nature of Paul's remarks. Paul is starting to bring his letter to these struggling churches to an end. Now, what would you want to say to someone with your last words? If you didn't know whether or not you would see that person or ever speak to that person or even write to that person again, what would you want them to know? What would you say to them? Remember, the final words of my own father to myself was, "I love you, son." And those words have rung in my ears all these years later. And so I would desire to have the kind of words that would be important and useful in the life of the people that God has led me to. And Paul was certainly no stranger to that idea. The Apostle Paul, remember, all throughout this letter, has been challenging those Galatian Christians to return to and remain in the truth of the gospel. And so with his very last words, he wants them to keep the gospel, the true gospel, not this false gospel that they were believing and following after, the true gospel at the heart of their Christian experience. And so with his final words, he wants to remind them and us the importance of living out that gospel. Not just believing it, not just knowing about it, but living out that gospel in real, spiritual, practical terms. So already in chapter 6, he has given several examples of what it means to live out this gospel and what it means, really, to walk in the Spirit. For example, there in chapter 6, verse 2, one example of walking in the Spirit is bearing one another's burdens. Another example there in verse 4 is proving your own work and ensuring that it is flowing from the fruit of the Spirit and not flowing from your flesh. Verse 6, another example of walking in the Spirit is providing for and sharing with your pastors and teachers, not just in a material way, but in a spiritual way with a quest and a desire to go and grow with each other as we seek the Lord. And of course, all of these things that we've looked at in chapter 6 already are expressions of the fruit of the Spirit, expressions of the love of Jesus Christ himself. And so there in verse 7, Paul is starting to wrap up this letter, and he wraps things up by giving us all a warning. A warning. He says in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Be not deceived, he says. God is not mocked. And he warns us. He wants us to keep living out the gospel that he has given to us and that we are saved by. His warning is twofold. It is a warning of our own weakness and also a warning about God's own wisdom. So to warn us of our own weakness, Paul writes, "Be not deceived." Be not deceived. You see, when it comes to the Word of God and the work of God in our lives, we must not be deceived. To be deceived here simply means to be led astray. To be led astray from the truth that he's been teaching to them all along through this letter. Now, how can we be deceived? We all know from experience how easy it is to be deceived by others, don't we? In fact, you probably know some people, or perhaps you've even tuned into some of those Christian religious television programs. And you hear some of the stories and you hear some of the teaching, you realize that it is so easy to be captivated even by a false teacher and be deceived by something that is not the truth. The Galatians were deceived by others. The Galatians were led astray unto another gospel where they said, "You've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be justified and sanctified apart from the work of God in your life through Christ, through his Spirit." They were deceived. But as we also saw here in chapter 6, we can not just be deceived by others, but we can even be deceived by ourselves, can't we? And this is a warning for us not to be so enamored with our own understanding, but to get back into the Word of God and the true gospel. We can be deceived by ourselves and by our own flesh. Remember verse 3? Looking back, Paul says, "For if a man think himself to be nothing, or something, when he is nothing, he what? Deceiveth himself. It is possible for you to be deceived by others. And it is possible for us to be deceived by ourselves, because deception is one of our biggest weaknesses as human beings. And so one of the first words of warning he gives us is, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Follow after the truth. So we must not be deceived in our thinking that because we believe the gospel, we do not need to experience a change and a transformation by the gospel. But then also Paul warns of God's own wisdom there in verse 7. He writes, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. That simply means that even though we can be deceived by others and by ourselves, God cannot be deceived. God cannot be fooled. So Paul uses this twofold warning to challenge us to keep walking in the Spirit. Why? Because you may be able to fool yourself, but you cannot and you will not mock and fool God. So we are to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives every single day. You may be able to fool others. You may even be able to fool and deceive yourself, but you cannot fool God because, in the words of verse 7, God is not and will not be mocked. And we know this from what we learn in the rest of this passage, in verses 7 through 10, which will be our text this morning. These verses can simply be summed up in this way. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And this is why he brings out this warning to us. Don't be deceived. Remember God's wisdom. He has in place a law, a natural and a spiritual law, that whatever you sow, you will reap. And this is why we need to understand this truth and then let the gospel of Jesus Christ change us, continue to change us from the inside out. Again, picking up in verse 7, he writes, be not deceived, he warns. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption or destruction. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit, from the Spirit, reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, at the right time, we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul, in his last words to the Galatian Christians, and really his last words to us in this letter, he wants us to never forget the lessons that we have learned from this letter. And so together, we're going to explore 4 points about this principle of sowing and reaping. We need to remember, in verse 7, the principle of sowing and reaping. For whatsoever a man soweth, he writes, that shall he also reap. The first thing that Paul reminds us of is a general law, a general principle in the natural world. And if you're a farmer, or even a gardener, you know what he's speaking of. You know that you reap what you sow. He uses this as an illustration of natural law. In fact, we see this nearly every single year and with every single growing season. You reap what you sow, don't you? You reap what you sow. That is, the kind of seed that you sow and plant in the ground will be the kind of plant and the kind of fruit that will grow. This last season, in the fields around us, our farmer grew corn. And he wanted to grow corn. He knew it was the time for that particular crop. And so what did he do in the springtime? He planted seeds of corn. And he knew that when he planted those seeds of corn, he would get little corn plants. And all throughout that season, as the conditions were right, and they were this year, that corn plant will grow and produce more corn. And so we see this principle in the natural world. If you plant corn seeds, you'll get corn plants, eventually harvest corn itself, and that applies to any crop, any seed a person might sow. If you're a gardener, you know exactly what he's talking about. It applies even to the quality of seed that is sown. If you want good corn, you've got to plant good seed. If you want good flowers, you've got to plant good seed. Sometimes when you drive down the road, you'll see in these cornfields, and even the bean fields, you'll see signs. Signs for the different kinds of corn seeds that were sold to the farmer and then were planted by the farmer. You might see all the different varieties of seeds. What are they trying to do? Some farmers actually plant a couple of rows with one seed, put the sign there. Another row with a few other kinds of seeds, put another sign there. And they're experimenting and they're trying to see what seed will produce the best crop and the best yield and the best corn. And so what we learn is, in this natural law, you will reap what you sow. You will reap, if you're a gardener, if you're a farmer, what you sow. But along with this natural principle, you will reap after you sow. You will reap after you sow. You see, there's a period of time that you and I must wait before you can harvest what you planted in the ground. The length of time you wait will depend on a lot of factors, like the condition of the soil, the weather, the temperature, anything that might come up and try to harm that particular crop. I've told this story before a few years ago when my family grew up in Colorado, and I was in junior high. And remember, in our backyard, we had the responsibility to mow the yard, my brother and I. And so periodically, I would be the one there mowing the yard. And there was this thing growing up in the middle of the yard. And didn't know what it was. It was kind of a thick root, it seemed like. And so as a, 12-year-old, 13-year-old young man, what do? I just mow right over it. And we did that season after season after season until my mom thought, wait a second. We need to see what is actually growing here. So stop mowing whatever this is. So she put some stakes around and put a fence around that particular plant or whatever it was so that we would stop mowing it. We did. We stopped mowing it. After a period of a few years, we saw that this plant was actually a plum tree. And for years, we'd been mowing over this plum tree. And for years, we didn't even know what was planted in that. Apparently, one of us took a plum seed and threw it out there one day. And after years, it grew up into this plum tree just because we stopped mowing it over. And so it took time. In fact, the year that we left from Colorado to upstate New York was the year that we had the very first plum of that tree. And it was only one plum. And so we took that plum down and we divided it up, and everyone in the family had a little taste of that plum. But you reap after you sow. You reap after you sow. This is part of that natural law. And it all depends on the condition of what is going on. But even though it may grow slowly, it will grow surely. You reap what you sow. Not only that, you also reap more than you sow. That is the goal of gardening. None of us would want to get into farming. None of us would want to get into gardening. If you and you planted a seed, you're only going to get one seed out of it. You want more. You want your yield to grow every single year. Paul puts it this way in spiritual terms in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly," just a little here, a little there, "will reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So when the conditions are right, this natural law is in place. You will reap more than you sow. But the reason why Paul is giving us this illustration, this natural law and principle, is not so you can know how to be a gardener, not to know how to be a farmer. He uses this to illustrate a spiritual law. A spiritual law in every single one of our lives and experience. You see, there is so much in our lives that can serve as a seed. And given the right conditions, has the propensity to take hold in whatever soil we are sowing that seed in and grow. And that is why Paul gives us his warning in verse 7 as well. You've got to be careful. You've got to take heed. You've got to pay attention to the kind of seed that you are sowing in your life as a Christian. You see, God in his wisdom has designed our lives to function according to this spiritual law as well. You reap what you sow. Not just in the natural world, but in our spiritual lives. You reap what you sow. So we need to constantly remember this principle of sowing and reaping. Not just the natural law, but the spiritual law, because it applies to anything that you and I might sow in our lives. For example, it would apply to the actions of your life. The things that you actually do are like a seed in the soil of your experience and the soil of your environment. And what you sow in your deeds, you will reap. We can back it up even further. What about the choices of your will? Your choices and your decisions that you make every single day are like seeds. And the decisions that you make, the decisions that you sow, you will reap the consequences of those decisions, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. Backing it up even further, what about the thoughts in your mind? The thoughts in your mind are also like these little seeds. Little seeds that can come into your head. And as you are sowing these seeds in your thought life, guess what happens? The natural law, the spiritual law comes into play. You will reap what you sow. It goes on even to the desires of your heart. If the desires of your heart are for God and for His glory, you're going to reap what you sow. But if the desires of your heart are for this world and for your own getting ahead in life, you will reap what you sow. It applies to anything that you might sow in your life. And even the world understands this to a point. There's a quote that I have heard for many years, and I was trying to attribute this quote to someone. But rather, this quote has been attributed to a lot of different people. I found it attributed to Ralph Waldo Emerson, the great writer. I heard it attributed to Stephen Covey, who wrote a book on the 7 Habits of Successful People. I think that's the name of it. I even saw that this quote is attributed to the founder of Bilo, which is a grocery store in the southern states. This is the quote. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. They become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. Now, we may not agree with every aspect of that quote, but the idea is the same. Even the world understands this natural and even spiritual principle of you reap what you sow. You will reap the seeds that you are sowing in your life even today. So what kinds of seeds are you sowing? What kind of seeds? Remember that you will reap what you sow. We need to remember that principle, not just in the natural world, but even in the spiritual world. But second, we also need to remember the priority of sowing and reaping. The priority of sowing and reaping. Verse 8, this is why, he says. This is why you need to remember this truth. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption and destruction. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit, from the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Now, if the principle of sowing and reaping is true, and it is, it's true, not just in the natural world, but even in your walk and spiritual world, it's true. We need to watch the kind of seed that we are sowing in every area of our life. You need to watch the kind of seed that you're sowing in your mind. You need to watch the kind of seed that you are sowing in your heart. You need to watch the kind of seed that you are sowing in your decisions and even in your whole life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul uses a different illustration. He uses the illustration of a building. But I like what he says, and I'd like to apply it to this thought of sowing seed. Paul says, referring to this building, "Let every man take heed how he builds thereon." He's talking about the building of the church and how it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the teachers. Jesus Christ is, of course, the chief cornerstone. And he says, as this building of the church is being built, you've got to take heed to how you're building. Take heed with the products and the bricks that you're going to be using to build on this. You can apply that to what we're sowing in our lives as well. Take heed to the seed that you are sowing. Take heed to the seed that you're sowing in your heart and your mind and your will and your life. Now in this verse, there are two types of sowing. There's the sowing to your flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Now in context, the Spirit here is not the human spirit, it's the Spirit of God. So it's sowing to your flesh and sowing to the Holy Spirit. Which one applies to you today? Are you sowing to your flesh or are you sowing to the Holy Spirit? Which one should be your priority as a Christian? I think we all would know. We need to sow to the Spirit, right? You see, truth is, every one of us is sowing something. This natural and spiritual law does not stop for you. None of us can think, well, I'm an exception to this rule, because you're not. This applies to every single one of us. Every one of us is sowing something. And so every one of us will reap something based on what we are sowing. What kind of seeds have you been sowing? The first type that we find there in verse 8 is he that soweth to his flesh. What does that mean in a spiritual sense? This simply means if you are sowing to your flesh, that you are allowing your old nature, your own sinful flesh, to have its way in your life. You're letting your flesh have its way in your desires, in your decisions, and in your deeds. And so when you sow to your flesh, the works of the flesh will be evident in your life. Remember those works of the flesh that Paul mentioned there in chapter 5? Go back there with me. Chapter 5, verse 19. How do you know if you're sowing to the flesh right now? Consider the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. How do you know if you're sowing to the flesh? Well, are the works of the flesh evident in your life? Now, this does not mean that every one of these will be in your life. Nor does it mean that they will be in your life in the worst possible degree or the worst possible way. It means that the tendency of your thoughts will be on these things. What does your mind dwell on? The things of the flesh or the things of the spirit? If you are dwelling on the things of the flesh, guess what? You're sowing to the flesh. And what's going to be the result here in verse 8? You need to remember that you will reap what you sow. And that's why it says, you shall of the flesh, from your flesh, reap what? Corruption. Destruction. You see, there is a natural corruption that often takes place with sin and with the works of the law. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15 that the way of the transgressor is hard. We have known in our own lives, and we have known other people that have struggled and have been dealing with some of the works of the flesh that we read there. Some of these sins. And we know that the way of the sinner, the way of the transgressor is hard. It takes a toll. Sin takes its toll on a person's body as well as on its soul. But even though this can be describing a natural corruption, it's also describing a future corruption. It's talking about what's going to happen not just to the body, but to the soul of the person who persists in these works of the flesh. You see, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate you and to sanctify you, this describes a future corruption. He shall reap that corruption. A future corruption, a future destruction that will happen. It describes God's final judgment on sin. It describes God's final judgment on sinners. He will send sin and sinners to hell and to the lake of fire. So, if you reap corruption, guess what? You and I have no one to blame but ourselves. But praise God, there is a second type of sower. There is hope for those who even today are sowing to their flesh. And what is that? He goes on in verse 8, he that soweth to the Spirit. There is hope. You don't have to persist and keep sowing to your flesh and eventually reap this corruption. Instead, you can sow to the Spirit. This simply means that you are allowing God, not your flesh. You're allowing God, through the Holy Spirit, to have His way in your life today. To have His way in your desires, to have His way in your decisions, to have His way in your deeds. Like the song we're going to sing later, would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul, and you will see 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. You see, the solution for sowing to your flesh is having God change you through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the gospel, so that you can now sow to the Spirit. And when you start to sow to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. Not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, which are, chapter 5, verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. To sow to the Spirit means that you have been given life by the Spirit of God. It means that you have, through faith, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin, from your old self, from that natural man, so that now He can impart to you the saving life, the sanctifying life through the Holy Spirit. To sow to the Spirit means now that you are being led by the Holy Spirit, and that you are desiring to and even striving to follow Him and walk in His steps. And if you are sowing to the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, what's going to be the result? Look at verse 8. Remember, you will reap what you sow. And so you shall, of the Spirit, from the Spirit, reap life everlasting. In other words, this is what you have to look forward to. God Himself will graciously reward you. He will reward you for your faith in and your faithfulness to Him. Now, that does not mean that your sowing this seed earns you anything. It doesn't earn you life everlasting. Why? Because as this verse states, the source of life everlasting is God Himself. It's of the Spirit. It's His gift. It's a gift to those who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are now being led by the Spirit of God. And so, if you reap life everlasting, you have no one to praise but the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no one to praise but Him. And just like the gift of harvest that God gives to the farmer, you know, God graciously gave a good harvest to the farmers in Indiana this season, hasn't He? We look around and we see the corn, we see the beans, and we see the bins just overflowing with all this good grain. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus said in a parable, "So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, sowing seed, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." A farmer could go out and sow seed, and if God does not produce the right conditions for that seed to grow, there will be no harvest. And so God graciously gives a harvest to the farmer for the work that he's done in his field. It's a gift. He doesn't even know how it grows. That principle of life that God has infused in those seeds. But we know how, don't we? We know how God grew that seed. And we know how God grows the seed of the Spirit in our own life. And so that is why we must look to the Lord, who will give us His abundant harvest. And then someday, as a gift, we'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So what is the priority of your life today? Is it the things of your flesh? Oh, I hope not. Why? Because if you are sowing to your flesh, you will of your flesh reap corruption. And if you receive that corruption, you have no one to blame but yourself. But if you are sowing and minding the things of the Spirit, the things of God, from the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. And when you receive that life everlasting, you will have no one to praise but the one who saved you and the one who is working out the salvation in your life. Remember, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. So, how can you sow in the Spirit? By turning to and trusting in Jesus alone, who then sends His Spirit into his life to bear that fruit. And then, and only then, can there be in verse 9 the perseverance in sowing and reaping. The perseverance. He goes on in verse 9, he says, really assuming that Christians have this desire to walk in the Spirit and then sow to the Spirit, he says, and let us as believers, as true, genuine Christians in the gospel, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He turns this warning and he turns it into a blessing. He turns it into a blessing because Christians who are walking in the Spirit will then sow to the Spirit. And now he offers us some special words. He gives us a special exhortation to persevere. He says, if you are sowing to the Spirit, don't be weary in that. Don't be weary in well-doing. God wants you to keep walking in the Spirit. God wants you to keep doing good. This good means things that are pleasing to God, things that are pleasing and will help others. That is the kind of seed that we need to keep sowing from the inside out. But I know, and certainly God knows, that even that can be difficult and hard, can't it? Walking in the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. It's hard. Why? Because of our flesh. Remember chapter 5? Our flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to each other. There's a battle waging within us. That's why it is hard sometimes to get up in the morning, to spend time with God in prayer and in His Word. And yet we need it. We need to sow to the Spirit. We need to grow in His grace. Sometimes it's challenging and hard because of others, because of how people will treat us and how people will mock us and how people think about us. Sometimes it's hard because it seems like it is going to be so long before we reap. We wonder, where is this reaping that God has promised? We need to keep our hearts and minds focused on the one person that is there to help us. Keep your finger here in Galatians chapter 5 and go back with me to Hebrews chapter 12, because this is critical for us if we are to persevere in well-doing, if we are to continue to sow in the Spirit. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. God knows when we struggle. God knows when you're weary. God knows when you're tired. God knows when you're struggling. And that's why Hebrews 12, 1, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you realize you're not the only one? There are a vast amount of people that have been following the Lord, serving the Lord, who were sowing to the Spirit, knowing that their reward, their reaping, may not have been in this world, not in this life, but the life that is coming, the life everlasting. But now, those witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses, are in heaven receiving their reward. And with that in mind, what does he say in verse 1? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And here in verse 3, he says, consider him who? Jesus. Think about Jesus. When you're sowing to the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit and you're plodding in your Christian walk in life, what do? You consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you're struggling in your walk with God today, and you're struggling walking in the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit, and you're struggling with this flesh lusting against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh, think about Jesus. Think about what He went through on the cross for you. Think about His love for you. Think about His desire to see you grow. He has given you His Spirit to sanctify you and to change you from the inside out. And then to further help us to persevere in our walk with God and sowing to the Spirit, he also gives a special encouragement to persevere. He goes on there in verse 9 and says, we shall reap if we faint not. You will reap. You will reap. The law of sowing and reaping does not just apply to weeds in the natural world, even though sometimes I think so. Weeds have a tendency of taking over the areas in our yard that we have designated for flowers or for a garden. But this law of sowing and reaping applies to good seed as well. It applies to those strawberry seeds that you plant, or it applies to those corn seeds and those bean seeds. And so the law of sowing and reaping does not just apply to sin. So often we use this just as a warning to keep people from doing what's wrong. But the truth is, this law of sowing and reaping in the spiritual realm applies to good seed as well. If you are sowing to the Spirit of God, He promises you, you will reap if you faint not. You will receive this wonderful gift of life everlasting. As we even saw this morning in that Sunday school, that is a greater knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ, an intimate relationship. It's not just talking about time and eternity. It's talking about quality of life with God. You have an eternal relationship with the one who created you. That's what makes this life that is eternal so great and so abundant. And so when you persevere in walking in the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap God's blessing. You will reap God's eternal home. In fact, as we often sing, it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. And so Paul finally reminds us also in verse 10, the purpose of sowing and reaping. How are we to persevere in our Christian lives? As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This is how we're to persevere. We need to keep doing good. Now again, this is not to earn this eternal life, but rather as a result of this eternal life that we've already been given. And it's goodness not just in our thoughts, not just with our words, but in our works and our deeds. And we see in this verse the timing of our well-doing. From first glance, when it says, as we have therefore opportunity, we think, well, only when I have a chance to do good, I've got to do it. No, it's not actually talking about the chance to do good, the opportunity to do good, because if we're just looking for that, most of the time, we're going to be so busy with our own concerns that we're going to ignore the needs of others. It's actually talking about the time of our lives now. It's talking about the time period between when you trust Jesus as your Savior to the time that you reap life everlasting. So this time in your life right now is your opportunity. It's your time to do good. It's now. He says, therefore, as we have, or since we have this time, it's not about waiting for an opportunity to arise in order to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It's really talking about using the time. Using the time, redeeming the time that God has given you already to live out His gospel. You see, God has given us this time for this reason. We also see in this verse the treatment of our well-doing. What are we to do? Do good unto all men. We have a purpose to be a blessing to all men. To be a blessing to your family. To be a blessing to your friends. But even as Jesus teaches, even to those who may not be considered your friends, even your enemies. But then he adds, there's still a special relationship that God has given his people. And he describes them as the household of faith. So often we are so busy doing good with others that we forget about those that God has already placed us with. Our church family, our Christian family. So we must not withhold the seeds of our well-doing from our own church and our own Christian family, which unfortunately we all too often do. And so even in our relationships as the family of God, this principle is still true. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. The question I want to leave you with this morning is this. In terms of sowing and reaping, what do you have to look forward to? What do you have to look forward to? If it is true that you reap what you sow, and it is true, it's not just a natural law, it's a spiritual law as well. If you reap what you sow, then what are you going to reap at the end? What are you going to reap? You need to remember that what you reap in the end will be consistent with what you are sowing today. If you're sowing to your flesh, you will, from your flesh, reap corruption. But if you're sowing to the Spirit, you will, from the Spirit, reap life everlasting. You cannot sow your seeds to the flesh and expect to reap the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. But if you are sowing your seeds to the Spirit, by living in the Spirit, you're a child of God, first and foremost. By being led by the Spirit, and of course the Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, you are being led. How? By His Word. Then you need to follow after and walk in the Spirit. God Himself promises you the fruit of the Spirit and a harvest of life everlasting. And so I'd like to close in the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You again for teaching us this principle that we reap what we sow. It's true in the natural world, but it's especially true and proven in the spiritual world as well. And so, Lord, I pray that You will help each one of us to consider that question in our own mind. What do I have to look forward to? What seeds am I sowing in my life even today? Am I sowing these seeds to my flesh and allowing my flesh to control and dictate every aspect of my life? Or am I really believing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have I truly been regenerated and saved from my sins so that I can live by the Spirit? And then be led by the Spirit, so I can walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, and then I will be sowing to the Spirit and reap life everlasting at the end. Oh, Father, You are so gracious to give us the gift of that harvest. A harvest that, Lord, real Christians can look forward to. Those who know Jesus as their Savior do not have to be concerned with that corruption of the flesh, that eternal destruction, apart from You in hell. But Lord, they can look forward to life everlasting in the presence of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Father, I pray that You will work in the hearts of every single one here today. That You will show us what seeds we are sowing in our lives today. Help us to remember the law of sowing and reaping. We will reap what we sow. And so, Lord, I pray that we will have that earnest desire, that earnest quest, that really assurance that as children of God, as we sow the seeds unto the Spirit of God, that we will reap that wonderful harvest if we faint not. Oh, Lord, I know that even in our life today, perhaps even this week, some of us have struggled. Some of us have grown weary. Some of us have even gotten to the point to just give in, to give up. Oh, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will strengthen us and empower us to keep moving forward and to keep persevering and to keep sowing to the Spirit, because we have that promise that we will reap that life everlasting someday. And help us also, Father, to ever be looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who is the greatest example, and He is the one through His power can strengthen us and empower us to sow to the Spirit every single day of our life. And so, Lord, when we start growing weary, when we start struggling, and we start wanting to throw in that towel and give up, oh, Lord, help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. Help us to know the power of His resurrection in our own life. Help us, Lord, to see His continuing work and continuing grace in our lives, and so move forward until we not only reap, but finally reach that life everlasting. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.